Straight to see all of you out. If you would please go ahead and stand with me, take your Bibles, head over to Luke in chapter number 4. Luke chapter 4. Straight to see everyone out. If you're visiting with us, a special welcome to you as well. I hope you feel welcome. We've been told that we're a friendly church, and we'd like to live up to that, so I hope you are welcome this morning. If you have an opportunity to, I'd encourage you to come back. Hear my pastor, he's a lot better than I am, so I'd encourage you to come back and hear him. We miss him when he's gone, but I appreciate the opportunity to preach this morning. Luke chapter number 4, we'll start reading in verse number 16 this morning. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, "And he," that is Jesus, "and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? The title, if you want one this morning, is How Does the Word Affect You? How does the word affect you? Brother Nelson, would you open us in prayer, please? Amen. Please be seated. How does the word affect you? As I was thinking about what to preach on, there's so many things. It's not difficult for me to come up with something to preach about. I always have something, but it's just finding what the Lord wants. And as I was thinking about what to preach on and what to present before you this morning, it's really just a simple question, isn't it? How does the word affect you? Now, we're all gathered this morning. I assume that we want to hear from the Lord. I hope that's why you're here. Otherwise, I don't know why you'd be here. But I hope that you're here for that reason, to hear something from God to you. And it's a great thing to have something from the Lord. It's a great thing. I know a lot of people don't recognize it, but having the Word of God available to us is a great thing. It truly is. And so this morning, what I want to focus in on, it'll be more towards the latter part of the service, so I hope you'll stick with me. That question, how does the Word affect you? Now, before we can jump into where we read it, context is extremely important. Just like how everything else in life, context is important. We deal with people based on context. We deal with people based on past experiences. And so that same truth can be applied to the Word of God. We have to know what is going on. And so in Luke chapter 4, just follow along with me if you would, beginning in verse number 1, Jesus has just been baptized of John the Baptist. He is just beginning his earthly ministry. Now, something I thought was important is that Jesus will spend, I don't have a map available, I wish I would have brought one, but I didn't really think about it. Jesus will spend about a year and a half of his ministry in the region of Galilee. That's where he'll spend about half the time that he has on this earth. And so that's pretty important, I think, that Luke chapter 4, over towards the beginning of this. The Galilean ministry lasted approximately 18 to 21 months, depending on who you read. Of his time on earth. Now, there are several things that happen leading up to our passage. Between Luke chapter 4 and verse 13 and Luke chapter 4 verse 14, several things happen. And we want to look at those real quick. Turn over with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'll try to keep this background moving so we can get to the meat of the message here. John chapter 1. One thing I love about the Bible is how everything intersects. Everything connects. You won't find a single thing that doesn't connect in the Word of God. And most of the time, if it doesn't connect, it's because we haven't put it together. And so the Gospels all work together. All four Gospels intersect at one point or another. All the men who write, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four men have spent time with Christ. And so they have different perspectives. Just like how if you and I and two other people were watching something or trying to write a commentary, we would all have different opinions based on our life experience. Luke, for example, as many of you know, he was a physician. He was a doctor. And so most of his book is about healings and miracles and that kind of thing. And so everything intersects. And so John chapter 1, beginning there in verse number 29, we see Jesus calls his disciples, continuing on through verse 51. That's important because you want to know who's there. You want to know what is going on. In John chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, we see Jesus' first miracle. First recorded miracle, he turns the water into wine at Cana. Just to clarify, wine is not alcoholic here. I feel like I need to put that out there. Wine is not alcoholic. Jesus is not condoning alcoholism. He actually performs that first miracle, turning the water into wine. Continuing on, John chapter 2, verse 13. Let's go ahead and read that passage. We got a couple minutes here. John chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. That'll get people's attention, won't it? Amen. Jesus goes in and notices that there are people who are actually using the temple as a way of getting money, a way of trading commerce. And as we all know, that's not a way we should act in the house of God. And so just as Jesus' custom was, which I think I should throw out there, even Jesus went to church on Sundays. Can I just throw that out there? But Jesus, whenever he goes to this temple, notices that people are exchanging and they're actually selling things. And that's not the way it should be. So that gets people's attention, as you might be able to notice. John chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 21, we see Jesus' first discourse, and that was with a man named Nicodemus. Now, like Nicodemus, even though he's a very intelligent man, he asked some very simple questions. Jesus was going around, and he was preaching, and he was doing miracles. He was starting to gather people's attention. And so this man named Nicodemus was actually a ruler, and he says, Jesus, how are these things to be? How is your message going to happen? How are all the things that you're preaching going to happen? And Jesus cuts here right to the matter there. In verse number 3 of John chapter 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, that is Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That was Nicodemus' real question. I couldn't imagine having a conversation with Jesus. He already knows what you're thinking. That would be very awkward, I would think. But Nicodemus, in verse number 3, that's not what Nicodemus asked. In verse number 2, Nicodemus, it says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with them. Nicodemus says, how are you doing these acts? And Jesus says, he talks about salvation. Nicodemus says, whoa, hey now, that's not what I asked. But that's what he wanted. That's what he needed. And so moving on here in chapter number 3, Jesus gives Nicodemus a very long discourse here that we're not really going to look into just at the moment. But that was Jesus' first discourse. In John chapter 4, verse number 1, it has recorded, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, verse 2, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. That's where we pick up in Luke chapter number 4. Go ahead and turn back there with me. Luke chapter number 4. So as we have the timeline, it's important that we understand this. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, this picks up where John chapter 4, verse 42 leaves off. So you got to keep in mind all the things that we have seen. Okay, we've seen Jesus do a couple miracles by now. We've seen Jesus confront the Pharisees. We've seen him convince the ruler of the Jews that he needs to be saved. We've seen a bunch of things go on here. And so when Jesus, in verse number 14, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Well, I would say there'd be a fame, wouldn't you? Yeah. He's done a lot up to now. This background is important to the rest of our account because it tells us where the people's hearts are, which is where we're going to look at. Jesus' first impression in his Galilean ministry is going around calling people to follow him. And then he performs miracles. And then he goes to the temple and casts people out. And he ultimately converts people. That's why in verse number 14, and there went out a fame of him. It went out a fame. Everyone knew who he was by now. And so when Jesus, in verse number 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So Jesus is out in Galilee, he's doing all these things, and so Jesus decides, in verse number 16, while he's in Galilee, he decides to stop by Nazareth. Now, if you know your Bible at all, you know that this is where Jesus was brought up, as it actually says in verse number 16. This is where Jesus was brought up, his hometown, if you will. And so this is important to us understanding. Let's see, this is what caused Jesus to be so readily received by the people of his hometown. After all the things that they're saying, the people of Nazareth hear Jesus is coming, and they get excited. I would too. They get excited. They did not see a man who was God in the flesh. Rather, they saw a man who grew up with them and who could do them a favor. That's what they saw. When Jesus comes into Nazareth, it says his fame was about, which means you couldn't go anywhere without knowing what Jesus had done. So Jesus comes into town in verse number 16, and his fame is everywhere. People are saying, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And they say, well, what's he going to do for me? What's he going to do for me? What they're missing is the fact that Jesus isn't all about doing miracles. His miracles were done for a purpose, as we'll see here in just a few minutes. Jesus was there because of a greater need. He was there for a greater need. Not to get ahead of the passage, or ahead of the message, which I probably will anyway. How many people do this today? Listen to me. How many people come to church and they say, what can God do for me? Instead of saying, God, I cast myself down because I need you, instead of doing that, they say, what can he do for me? If I go to church, God, what are you going to do for me? They try to strike a deal, don't they? Have you ever been there? Have you ever tried to strike a deal with God? Say, God, I'll go to church if you just bless me here. If you just take away this problem, what can you do for me? That's exactly where the people of Nazareth were at. I don't care where you're at in the world, it doesn't really matter. People are people. And I have no doubt this is why they were so excited to see him come. But they were in for something that they weren't expecting. The people of Nazareth have no desire to follow the message of the word. They have no desire to follow the message. They just want to see the actions. This ought not to be. As the people accept Jesus back into his hometown, he has a different reaction than what they thought. This is found in verses 16 to 27. Verses 16 and 27. Three main points for you this morning. First, we want to see the reading of the word. The reading of the word. As Jesus comes into Nazareth, he actually goes to church. As I already mentioned, he goes to church in verse number 16. The synagogue church, same thing, different culture. And so as Jesus is received into town, he then does what he always has done before. He goes into the church. He goes into the synagogue. As he gets there, he stands to read the word of God during the service, and finds a very interesting passage. If you would, go ahead and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter number 61. In our passage there in Luke chapter 4, Jesus actually reads verses 18 and 19. That would be Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to go ahead and read it real fast so you know what we're talking about. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good things unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. This is the passage that Jesus read to those at the synagogue. Now, I understand this morning that may not mean a whole lot to us. I understand where you're coming from. But the fact of the matter is, to the average Jew, this was something. The fact that Jesus would read this passage tells us a lot. This is actually describing to the people the coming Messiah. That's what the two verses are talking about. They're talking about healing the brokenhearted, setting free the captive. That's what it's talking about. That is describing the coming Messiah. The Messiah would heal the broken, free those enslaved to sin, and proclaim the coming of God and comfort those who cannot be comforted. That's what that passage is about. And so when Jesus comes to the synagogue and he breaks open the Word of God, he turns it to Isaiah chapter 61. He reads this passage talking about these things that, once again, may not mean a whole lot to us, but it should. As Jesus reads this, he understands, as we should as well, that to the average Jew, this passage was everything. These people were longing for the Messiah, the Savior. They were longing for someone. The Old Testament is riddled with prophecies about the coming Messiah. This was no different. As Jesus reads this, I'm sure their ears perked up. I'm sure it was something that they were looking forward to. You know, sometimes when we come to church, pastor says, turn your Bible to this passage, and you think, man, that's my life verse. Yes, he's going to preach on my life verse. That would be similar to how they reacted then. It was exciting for them. This passage tells them in Isaiah 61 that God himself would lower to man and heal his infirmities and dwell with him. That's something. That would be something. This passage that Jesus chose to read would no doubt be of tremendous comfort. It's tremendous comfort. Think about how many people want to be comforted. Think about how many people want to be freed from sin or addiction. Think of how many people that need something. To the Jew, they turned to a passage similar to this, Isaiah 61, with the hope that someone would one day come and comfort them, with the hope that one day they would be free. I want us to understand this morning that the passage Jesus chose was not by accident.
Right.
Jesus didn't do anything by accident.
Right.
When he breaks open this passage, the people are no doubt surprised. However, this did not last for long. This feeling that they had did not last for long. Next, we see number two, we saw the reading of the word. Secondly, we see the reality of the word. The reality of the word. In verses 20 through 22. Verse 20 tells us that at the end of the reading, all the eyes in the room are fastened on Jesus. Verse 20, let's go ahead and read it. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. It'd be a little strange this morning if I got up here, read a passage, and sat down. You'd say, hello. It'd be a little strange. That's exactly what Jesus did. He sat down. And the people are waiting. He just read a passage that means everything to them. They're waiting to see what he has to say about it. Their eyes are fastened on him. They can't wait to hear what he has to say next. They're greatly anticipating. People wanted to know what he was going to say. Was Jesus about to give them words of comfort? Was it about to be words of perseverance? Hope? The reality is none of the above. Jesus simply sits down and tells them that this long sought after prophecy has come true. That's what he told them. In verse number 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Surrounding all the fame, all the things that the people have heard about Jesus, they think he's a great teacher. There's no question. He's a great teacher. And even the Pharisees and the Sadducees acknowledge that throughout the Gospels. They say, you're a great teacher, but you're not the Messiah. As Jesus reads this passage, he says, today is the day. As the people are fastened on him, that's what he says to them. Can you imagine the reactions? Can you imagine the reactions? Verse number 22 alludes to the fact that Jesus was the son of Joseph. Okay, listen, Jesus just proclaimed that he was the Messiah. And they say, wait a second, aren't you Joseph's son? Don't we know you? Weren't you that weird kid who never did anything wrong? Hey, that'd be different. Normally, my wife and I are downstairs on Sunday mornings. We teach the 8 to 12 year olds. There's not a kid in there that's perfect, okay? I'd hate to burst your bubble, parents, but it's just not true. Okay, so when Jesus says that it is fulfilled, that today is the day, these people think we grew up alongside of him. We always knew he was different, but there's no way. There's no way he is the one that is promised. They simply could not believe that such a thing could be true. So in response to this, Jesus does what he always does. He references the Word of God. In verses 23 through 27, we actually see two things that Jesus does to prove to them that not everything happens the way that they wish it would. We see, thirdly, the remembrance of the Word. The remembrance of the Word. Jesus reminds them of why they wanted him there in the first place, simply to do for them what he has done in other places. That's why they want him there. Let's go ahead and read verses 23 to 27. It says, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Jesus responds by saying that no prophet is accepted in his own country. Jesus simply tells them that no matter what he would do for them, they would still not believe. No matter what he did, they still would not believe. in verses 25 to 27, Jesus reminds them of two accounts in the Old Testament where only one person, listen to me, only one person was delivered from a life-threatening problem. So we're not going to read the entire passages. I'm just going to kind of tell you where they're at and let you go from there. In 1 Kings 17, we're not going to read it this morning. 1 Kings 17, we see the passage where Elisha saves the widow along with her son. Now let me tell you what's going on here. In 1 Kings 17, there's a famine, a great famine in the land. Okay, there's no food to be found, no water to be found. Obviously, this is a great problem. And so Elisha comes walking through the town there, and the widow invites him in. They have nothing. Can I remind you of that? They have nothing. And so the widow instead invites the man of God into her home. Well, the son falls sick. It says he's sick unto death. But the Lord actually allows for her son to be raised, to be made well again. Okay? Now that's a great story. Okay? I like it when people get healed. I hope you do too. I like it when people get healed. I like those stories. But let's look at the reality of the matter. These people were not the only ones going through a famine. They weren't the only ones struggling. They weren't the only ones who had a family member die. Jesus says to them, yes, one person was healed. But what about all the others? What about all the others who also longed for a man of God to come to their house? They weren't delivered, just one. The same thing happens in 2 Kings 5. That's that second story there in verse 27. In 2 Kings 5, Naaman the Syrian was healed from leprosy. Naaman was healed after much arguing with the man of God. He actually does get healed. Now, he had leprosy, fairly common back then. It even goes as far back as Genesis and Exodus. It goes way back, as far as man does, leprosy does. And so think of all the people who have died from leprosy. But one man was healed. Both of these accounts were where only one person was healed rather than the entire area or nation. Jesus is essentially telling them exactly what they do not want to hear. He will not heal all of them for the sake of upholding their impression of him. He's not going to go around healing people because of the fame that surrounds him. Jesus isn't about that. He's not about being famous. He's about making sure that people know the way to heaven. Amen. The people of Nazareth are not interested in Jesus. They're only interested in what he can do for them. Now, as we will see, this makes them very angry with Jesus. And they soon react in a poor way. Now, before we move on, I want to remind you of our title. How does the word affect you? How does the word affect you? You see, the word does not affect us all the same. Remember how I said the Gospels, all the authors, were from different points of view. That's what makes it unique. They all intertwine. And so we don't all see things the same. How does the Word of God affect you? What I see is encouragement. Others might see as rebuke. What I see is comfort. Others might see as chastisement. We're all different. How the Word affects me is directly related to how I see Jesus. Okay, I'll say it again. How the Word of God affects me is directly impacted by how I see Jesus. Listen, if I see Jesus as a God of love, that is what I would get out of His Word. All the loving passages. I'll completely skip over the passages that condemn me for the wrongs that I've done. If we choose to see Jesus like the people of Nazareth, as someone who can just do things for us, that is all we will hear and receive from His Word. We will only get out of it what we see. Thus far, we have mainly focused on the Jews in Nazareth. However, later on, here in just a few minutes here, however, later on in the passage, we see another people group from a close-by city. They're actually from the city of Capernaum. As we will see, these people had a different kind of reaction to the word. So what I want to do for the rest of our time here is I want to look at three ways the Word of God affected these two people groups. Okay, so in verse number 22, we first see the Word caused wonder. The Word caused wonder. In verse 22, it says, "And all bear Him witness and wondered." In verse 21, after Jesus says, "Today that Scripture is fulfilled. Today is the day where you will see your Messiah," they wondered. That word wonder simply means to admire. After Jesus reads one of the prophecies regarding the coming Messiah, the people are amazed and admire the way in which he spoke. As they sat and listened to Jesus, they admired his words, not because of what he said, but because they were hoping his words meant that he would do something for them. Listen, they were hoping after Jesus proclaimed to be the Messiah, they didn't care about that. They cared about, okay, since you're the Messiah, why don't you come do something for me? Why don't you come heal my family member? Why don't you come get me out of this problem? That's what they wanted. That is the reason why Jesus says that a Messiah would come and heal them, and then follows it up with the two Old Testament accounts of how only a few were healed. As we listen and read the Word of God, we should never admire the Word because of what it can do for us. We have all met people like this, and many of us have been that person. We sit and we listen to the preacher and think to ourselves that the Bible is great and wonderful because of what it can do. And although it is, it's great what the Bible can do in our lives, that's not why we should be paying attention to it. I would like to propose to you today that these people's lives would have been much different had they accepted Jesus as who he is and not what he can do. I fear that that's what happens in churches across America today, across the world, even here. I fear that people come to church and they admire at the promises. And they wonder about, wow, the Bible speaks in such a different language. And their mind is blown away by this. But they don't want to do it. They don't want to do what it says. They think, well, maybe if I go to church, maybe those promises will somehow bleed over into my life and everything will be okay. That's just not it. Amen. The blessings come after obedience. Right. That's how it works. God doesn't bless people that won't follow him. If you choose to listen to the Word of God and do nothing with it, that's not on him. That's on you for not obeying it. One of the worst things that we can do is have the Word of God available to us and never do anything with it. And then we sit back and wonder, why isn't God blessing in my life? Why do I have this problem and this problem? Why is this coming down on me? Because you're not listening. Because you're not doing. To get the promises of God, we must first belong to God. We must first belong to him. We'll talk about that here in just a few minutes. Second reaction we see is the word caused wrath. In verse number 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. How many of us have been angry at the preacher or the Bible for something it says? How many of us have done that? We've all done it, haven't we? To one extent or another. Hopefully, you didn't do what they're about to do or try to do to Jesus, but we've all done it. The Bible deals with subjects that we don't want to talk about. The Jews found this out the hard way. They expecting something from Jesus, and when he didn't give it to them, they got upset. They got angry. It's very similar to how you and I can come to church expecting to get encouragement from God and to hear him say that we're doing good and we should just keep going on, but it's just not true. The fact of the matter is this. A lot of the time, we come to church and we want to hear. I believe that a lot of people want to hear from God. I believe that. I believe that a lot of people, when they come and they sit in the pews, and they listen to the preacher, however long he may preach, which this morning may be a little while. But we sit there and we listen, and we hope that he's going to say something that will reach out to us. Something that will stick to us. Something that we like to hear. Maybe the preacher will say how much God loves you, and you think, yes, God loves me. And then the next Sunday, he'll preach on, just keep going, just keep doing what you're doing. And you'll say, yes, that's what I want to hear. But how do you react when the Word of God conflicts with what you're doing?
That's right.
When the Word of God says, thou shalt not do this, and you know you're doing that, you get upset, don't you? You get upset. Jesus wasn't all about encouragement. Yes, he healed some people. But Jesus' main message was one thing, repent.
That's right. That's right.
Repent. You don't see Jesus just walking around the city with his hands like this, healing everyone in contact. You don't see that. What you see is Jesus on the mountainside saying, repent. You need God.
Right.
Listen to me this morning. We need Him.
Right.
And His promises aren't going to stick to us until we're doing what He says. How are we going to do what He says? By listening to Him. When God says to do something, and we just pick out what we want to hear,
right,
it doesn't work. How do you react when the Word of God tells you to do something? Listen, if you're here this morning, this is a Sunday morning, we have a few visitors among us. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as Savior, today is that day.
Yeah, that's right.
Today, that scripture can be fulfilled in your ears, just like it was for them. Jesus is pleading. He's crying out and He's saying, you need me. Not what I can do for you. You need me.
That's right.
If you've never come to the point where you've come down to an altar like this, if you've never bowed down before a holy God and said, I need you, you can't. He's not going to bless you.
That's right.
It is only one way, friend, that He can bless you. If you come to Him and you say, I need you, I'm a sinner, I don't deserve you in any way. If you fall down on your face before a holy God, you also have His promise that He won't turn away. He won't turn away. Listen, He's always there for us. Especially when you cry out as a sinner in need of a Savior.
Amen.
It didn't just mean a lot to the Jews in Nazareth when He said, today is that scripture fulfilled in your ears. It means a lot to us too. Just because He's their Savior, that means He can be my Savior. That levels the playing field. No longer is it just the Jews who have an opportunity to be right with God. We have that opportunity too.
Amen. That's right.
And so when Jesus came to them and He said, today, I want to proclaim to you that I am your Messiah. That meant a lot to them. But then they realized, well, wait, now He's not going to do everything for us. Now we have to do stuff for Him. And this caused them to be angry. This caused them to be filled with wrath. You know, as the people are filled with wrath, and as they have all these emotions in their mind, because this trip did not turn out how they expected. It didn't go like they thought it would. Continuing on in the passage, in verse number 29, it says, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. That's one way to deal with anger. In verse 29, the people were so angry that they actually tried to throw him over a cliff. Now, hopefully this morning, you don't want to do that to me. Thankfully, I live in Knobnoss. They're relatively flat, so I think I'm okay. But listen, this is what anger will drive you to do. When you get crossways with God, when the Word of God says, I want you going this way, but right now you're going this way, what does that cause in our mind and in our heart? Anger. It causes anger. There's no end to what an angry person will do. There's no end to it. There's no end to how evil their thoughts will become. There's no end to how evil their actions can be. They tried to kill the one that could have potentially healed everyone in their city.
Yeah.
Pretty crazy when you think about it, huh? They were so angry. That is why it is so important to deal with what God wants when He asks you to. Because otherwise, you get angry and you stew over it. And it comes to a boil at some point or another. And you have no control over what's going to happen next. Just what happened in verse number 29. Listen, if you're not saved today, please get that settled today. I'm not about pressuring people. I don't do it. And I'll tell you why. Because I think that if you pressure people, you might get a false profession. You might get someone who says, well, I'm just going to do it because you said to do it. I'm not about that. I want you to get what I have. Not what I can give you.
Right.
And so, Jesus speaks for Himself. If you need to get saved today, I hope today is that day. Don't just sit there in the pew and wonder, and then let it turn to anger, and then just say, you know what, we're done. Forget this. And then the preacher comes by to give you a friendly visit, and you slam the door on him. Don't be like that. Just deal with it. How many of us in here this morning who have accepted Christ can testify to the fact that we let something stew in our lives? It made us angry. Caused us to do something we wish we hadn't done. Just deal with it right away. Lastly, number three, the word caused worship. Okay, so with the Jews, we saw that it caused them to wonder, and secondly, it caused them to have wrath. It caused them to get angry. But we see another people group, as I already told you about, the people in Capernaum. In verse number 32, it says, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Jesus is still in church, by the way. Verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now let me ask you a question. Jesus' word that he preached to the Jews, was that not with power? Absolutely it was. Well, what's the difference? The people. The people. The response. Response was very different. We don't see the people in Capernaum marching Jesus off to be tossed off a cliff. We don't see that. Instead, in verse number 32, we see they were astonished at his word. They were astonished. We saw the reaction of the Jews, how it was anger and wrath. We saw that. But in verse number 30, when the Jews tried to kill Jesus, it tells them that Jesus slipped into the crowd and got away. Did you really think that you could kill the Son of God? I mean, really? He slips away. In verse number 31, he then heads to Capernaum, where he no doubt teaches a very similar message to a very similar group of people. Very similar in every way. In verse 32, we see that different response. They had wonder, admiration, and astonishment. But you see, that leads to a different reaction. Instead of wrath, the people of Capernaum were led towards a different area. Worship. Worship. Because they heard the word. They recognized it was with power. And they said, wow, did you hear that? Do you hear the way that he is preaching? Do you hear that message? It was something for them. Yeah. It was a big deal. Yeah. It wasn't like the Jews, where they were like, okay, can we get the preaching over so we can get some miracles going? That's not what they were doing. They were astonished at his word. You see, the word of God is meant to bring us to him, not farther away. That's exactly what happened here. In fact, they loved the words of Jesus so much that it led Jesus to respond to them differently. You see, just like how Jesus won't bless people who are angry with him and resent him and hate him, he's not going to do that. But those who come to him and say, we need you, not for what you can do, but for who you are, then he responds differently. He says, you know what? I can work with that. I can bless you now. Let's go ahead and read a few verses here. In Luke chapter number 4, in verses 33 to 37, Jesus heals a very interesting man who is actually in the synagogue. Let's go ahead and read it. Verse 33, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Come to church this morning? Okay. Verse 34, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Even the demons recognize. Verse 35, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. Verse 36, and they were all amazed. There it is again. And spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went into every place of the country round about. Quick side note here. Can you imagine being the people of Nazareth? You had just tried to kill him. They cast him out. There he is in the next town over doing what they wanted.
That's right.
Why? Because Jesus favored the Capernaums? No, of course not. Because of how they responded to him.
Right.
Continuing on, verse number 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And it left her, and immediately she rose and ministered unto them. Quick side note, that's miracle number two here. Verse 40, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Man. Verse 41, and devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And it was, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. Verse 43, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Man, what happened in Capernaum? All because of their response to the word of God. Jesus did miracles for them. Because they were first willing to hear him and accept him. The miracles came after. Jesus is the same today as he was then.
Right.
Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Amen. He is the same today as he was then. If we come to him, not because of what he can do, but because of who he is, we can see God do something amazing in our lives.
Right.
I want you to think back with me for just a moment here. I don't want to eat up too much time. But just for a moment, I want you to think about what your life was like before you met Christ.
Yeah.
Just think about it for just a second. What was it like? What were your goals? What were your ambitions? What did you want to do with your talents? Okay, so let me ask you a question. Your ambitions and your desires and your goals, are they the same? After you accepted Christ? I would probably say not, right? Probably not. Well, what changed? Well, your reaction to the Word of God changed. Because you allowed God to speak to you. Because you didn't say, because you weren't like the Jews of Nazareth. You might have been at first. You might have been angry. You might have been hateful towards, maybe even hostile towards the Word of God. I don't know everyone's background, but I do know that some of us were like that. So, when that happened, you didn't want anything to do with God, right? But thankfully, he came back. And he came back. And he came back. Hopefully this morning, you've seen your need for the Savior. Not because of what he can do for you, but because of who he is. Instead of saying that God needs to make the first move, or instead of making deals with him about your problem, how about trying to accept him for who he is?
Amen.
How about instead of saying, God, if you do this, I'll do that. Instead of doing that, how about just saying, I got nothing to give you.
That's right.
I don't know why you'd want me.
Right.
I don't know what I've done to deserve this. You haven't, but I don't know what I can give to you. How about instead of trying to make a deal with God, which puts you on the same level as him, which we're not,
right.
Instead of doing that, how about you acknowledge the fact that he's up here and you're way down there, somewhere I can't even reach. Okay? Pretty far apart. How about instead of saying, God, I'll do this for this, how about just saying, God, I'll give you what I have, which isn't much, but I'll give you what I have, and let you do what you want to do. I had the opportunity to get saved when I was 13 years old. And since then, I've seen the Lord work in my life in ways that I wouldn't have thought possible. And you know, as I think back, it's been 10 years now, as I think back over those 10 years, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that the Lord kept coming back to me. Because I sat in this church for 3 years. And I listened. I listened to pastor. I listened to other men. And I listened to my teachers downstairs. And all of them were saying the same thing. You need God. You need the Savior. You're not good enough to do this on your own. I heard it for years. And thankfully the Lord kept coming back and coming back and coming back. And since then I've seen a lot. You know what I've also seen? I've seen other kids that were down there with me that aren't here anymore. I've seen families that were up here that aren't here anymore. They might have been saved, they might not have been. I can't tell you. I don't have that ability, thankfully. But what I have seen, I've seen both sides of this. And let me tell you, those people who respond to God, coming to them and say, I have nothing to give you. I have nothing that I can, that is even deserving of anything you can do for me. Those people are a lot better off than the people who aren't here anymore. Amen. Not because our church is so great. We do have a great church. I'm not going to slam our church in any way. I love our church very, very much. Not to say that our church is some hub of spiritual headquarters. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the Word of God is preached here. You have the opportunity to respond. Before I close the message, I want to point something out to you. Continuing on through the Gospels, as we track Jesus' ministry, which you can actually find maps that do that, that actually show Jesus' footsteps around Galilee and other areas. If you ever took those maps, I want you to do something for me. I want you to count how many times Jesus goes back to Nazareth and how many times Jesus goes back to Capernaum.
That's right.
Okay, I'll tell you. Jesus comes back to Nazareth one time. You know how many times he comes back to Capernaum? Eight times. Eight times Jesus comes back through Capernaum. Listen, he's busy. He was busy on his earthly ministry. He traveled a lot. But he found time to come back to Capernaum seven of the times. For a total of eight times. He only comes back to Nazareth one time. Why do you think that is? That's his hometown. That's where he's from. That's where he was brought up. He knows everyone. But you know what? When Jesus was in that synagogue, they didn't accept him very well. They didn't accept his word. They didn't accept who he is. Why should he keep going back somewhere to the city where they tried to kill him?
That's right.
Yeah. Listen, I believe with all of my heart that we have a long-suffering and merciful God.
Amen.
I believe it with all of my heart. But you better believe something else. You can become like Nazareth. There will come a point where God will say, fine. You don't want to listen?
Yeah.
You want to be hostile? You want to harbor hatred against the man of God? Fine. Make it work on your own. There will come a time. If you do not accept him, I'm not threatening you this morning, I'm just telling you the facts. If you do not accept him for who he is, the fact that you don't deserve him, the fact that you are a sinner, and the fact that if you have not accepted Christ, you are on your way to hell this morning, you need to accept it. Because there will come a day, if you keep pushing him away and pushing him away, he's going to say, nothing I can do for you. The people at Capernaum accepted. That led them to worship. And that meant that Jesus kept coming back. I don't know about you, but I want Jesus to keep coming back in my life.
Amen.
I don't want this to be a one-time thing. Salvation can only happen once. I get it. I wish it could happen again, though. Every time I read my Bible, I want to say, God, give me something. I'm just going to be perfectly honest with you. The start of this new year, I really wanted to hear something from God. During my daily time, I've been reading my Bible for years, but it's finally at that point to where I need more. I know it sounds greedy, but I need more. I want more of him. I want him to keep coming back. How does the word affect you? I don't know about you, but I need him this morning.
Amen.
If you want him to keep coming back, you better accept his word. Otherwise, he won't come back.
Amen.
And once he's gone, you can cry out to God. And in his mercy, I fully believe he'll save you. But it may be a long road to get there. A long road with a lot of trials and a lot of problems that you would have done without. How does the word affect you this morning? Now, it boils down to just one question. How does the word affect you? Do you let it change you? Do you get angry or hateful? Or does it lead you to worship the Savior? Jesus wants the same thing from you that He has always wanted. And that is simply all of you. It's all He's ever wanted. He should not have to perform a miracle to get you. We should want to come to Him for all that He's already done for us. If you are alive and well this morning, He's done enough for you.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
He shouldn't have to keep trying. He gave up His own life that we might have a chance to go to heaven and to be His child. Why would you turn that down? Because of a little pride? Because you're angry at the preacher? Because, well, I think maybe I might want to think about getting saved. That's not good enough, friend. Why would you keep saying no? Doesn't make sense, does it? But people do it every day. Every day there's someone who is stiff-arming God.
That's right.
Every day, and just about everywhere you can go, I have no doubt, in a crowd this size, there's someone running from God today. No doubt in my mind. There's someone that has some area where they're saying, a little too close, God. A little too close. Happens all the time. But you know what? The word can affect you in a different way than it ever has before. The Bible is designed that it might give us God's words. Do you know that? I mean, really, did you know that? That this Bible has the words of God. And in His words, He spends all of it trying to get you.
That's right.
The whole purpose of the Word of God is so you and I might come to Him and learn about Him.
Amen.
So in a way, this was designed and put together and written by holy men of God so that you and I might have the knowledge to come to Him.
That's right.
That's why it's here. And yet, even though we have a precious gift of a Bible, and even though we have a precious gift that's right here that we can take, it's called salvation, friend, that you can reach out and open and take and apply, and your life can just explode. We say, nah, no thanks.
That's right.
One more thing and I'm done. Let the Word affect you. Let it affect you. Take it and read it. And use it. And ultimately love it. Love the Word of God. It ought to be to the point to where if you leave your Bible and your windshield, you got to run out and get it. Because you love it. You cling to it. Because this is one of the extremely few lifelines I have to get through this world. To get through all of the problems that we have in this world. Now listen, we're in America, we don't have that many problems. I get it. But you know what? I'm not going to diminish the fact that people have problems. Okay? No doubt about it. There are people going through things that I've never had to go through before. I get that. And the answer is still the same. The Word of God. Just accept it and let it affect you. Last final plea this morning. If you have not accepted Christ as Savior, we would love no more this morning than to take this Bible, maybe not my Bible, but this Bible, and show you what God has done for you. We don't embarrass people. You hear pastors say this every week, don't you? We won't embarrass you. We won't humiliate you. We won't put you up here with a spotlight. We won't do any of that. We'll take you aside privately and show you in the Word of God, not my opinion, the Word of God, what it can do for you.
Amen.
Let's all stand this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would, please.